One of my favorite Christmas traditions is to go see Christmas lights. And I can still remember sitting in between my parents in the front of their car on that long bench seat without a seatbelt, without a car seat. I'm that old. And we would just go through town after town, neighborhood after neighborhood, just to see Christmas lights. And man, I can just remember how amazed I was at that. And the magic of those Christmas lights actually came to life even more as a parent, seeing my kids kind of take in all the Christmas lights. And when we lived up by Indianapolis, one of the neighborhoods right next to ours had one of those houses that had all this computer synchronized lights. You know, it's decked out the house, the front yard, the whole neighborhood seems to glow based on all those lights. And I just loved driving by there. In fact, it was so close to our house, every time we passed that neighborhood, our kids would say, "Let's go see the crazy lights. Let's go see the crazy lights." Now, I have a little confession. I still down deep would love to be one of those houses, you know, love to deck it all out with all the computer synchronized lights, if our HOA would even allow it, I'm not sure. But that's how much I love Christmas lights, right? I'm not sure what some of your favorite traditions are, but I was amazed this past week, Nate Bargatze, who's like one of the hottest comedians right now, who's actually clean. I would recommend him. You can actually go to one of his shows, watch some of his stuff online. He, in his Christmas special this past week, had a moment where he reenacted a nativity scene. And Nate was dressed up like Gabriel, the angel, and there was a Mary, and there was a Joseph, and there was actually a shepherd as well. And the angel, Gabriel, was trying to explain to Mary and Joseph and the shepherd how we celebrate the birth of Jesus in our world today, right? And he explained that, like, to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we take a pine tree and stick it in the middle of our homes. And then we put all these colored glass bulbs on it and decorate it with a bunch of trash that our kids make at school and bring home to us that we use to decorate the tree, right? And so Joseph, who's being portrayed there by, I think, another comedian, had a real astute question. He said, "Gabriel, what does a pine tree and colored bulbs and trash from your kids have anything to do about celebrating the birth of Jesus?" And the angel replied, "I have no idea," right? I don't know what your traditions are, but I am grateful tonight that light has always been associated with the things of God, his presence, his power, his righteousness and his holiness, as well as his plan and purposes for humanity. You could actually go through the Bible and trace a beam of light from the very beginning all the way to the end. It's at the very beginning when God created the world. He said, "I want light," and there was light. You can continue to trace that thread even through the promise that God made Abraham, that he was going to make him into a numerous generations, or he was going to have his generations be numerous. And he described that as being like the sand on the seashore or like the stars in the sky. When God delivered his people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt, and when he led them through the wilderness to the promised land, he did so by a cloud by day, but a pillar of fire by night. When God prompted the prophets to speak about the promised one who would be the Messiah, they often chose a star to represent this promised ruler, this promised deliverer, the king whose kingdom would never end. One of those prophecies actually came kind of in a backwards kind of way, through a prophecy from the mouth of a guy named Balaam. He was hired by one of the enemies of Israel, Balak, king of Moab, to actually pronounce a curse on God's people. And the donkey that he was riding on his way to pronounce this curse actually sat down in the road three different times. Balaam got off the donkey and he beat his donkey for being disobedient. And after the third time, actually God gave a miracle for this donkey to speak. And in that moment, Balaam's eyes were open and he saw an angel standing in the path that had prevented the donkey from making its way. And it was in that moment that instead of pronouncing a curse, Balaam pronounced a blessing on the people of Israel. And that blessing contained a prophecy that pointed to Jesus. Numbers 24 records the prophecy. It says, "This is the prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eyes have seen clearly. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who acknowledges from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened." And the prophecy is this: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. He's a star that will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. All throughout Scripture, light is associated with righteousness, with holiness, with obedience to the ways of God, while darkness is associated with wickedness, with sin, and even destruction. Humanity has always had a propensity from leaving the light and kind of wandering in the darkness. And that's always brought with us a sense of fear, a sense of isolation, a sense of oppression, even hopelessness. Time and time again, the people of Israel turned away from following the light of God's path and found themselves enslaved, exiled, and even crying out for help. And every time they cried out for help, God heard and responded and promised deliverance. The song we just heard recently, O come Emmanuel, those verses speak of the desperate cry of God's people. And the chorus resounds with the hope that God has heard his people and has come to their rescue. He's rescued them from darkness. One of the messages of hope and prophecy was spoken to the prophet Isaiah, and he said these words: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called," say it with me, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And how it happened? Well, we just heard about that as we listened to the reading of the account of Jesus' first appearance here on earth. And while there weren't pine trees or beautifully colored balls, maybe not even cows or donkey or sheep, we do know that there were many who were amazed at his birth, many who recognized the fulfillment of God's prophecies, born of a virgin in a small town named Bethlehem, just to name a few. A group of people who had heard about this one to be born and wanted to come see him, the one born king of the Jews, they were some magi, some wise men, astrologers from the east. They were not kings. There were probably more than three of them. There was probably like a caravan of several who had traveled over 1,000 miles because they read about a star that had risen in the east, marking the birth of this baby. They arrived in the capital city of the nation of Israel, Jerusalem. When they got there, they were shocked at the political and even the religious leaders. They weren't aware or even excited about the arrival of this new king. Talk about some real Scrooges, some real cotton-headed ninny muggins, right? That's who these people were. When the wise men asked where they could find this baby that had been born, King Herod gathered all the religious leaders together, and he asked them where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And they replied, "In Bethlehem." So he sent the magi there to find the child, who was probably maybe almost 2 years old at this moment. Herod had deceptively made a plan to find the child, and then he planned to put him to death. And Matthew picks up that account of the birth of Jesus, and he writes this: "After they heard from the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they presented him treasures of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Have you ever wondered why some grown men from far away traveled thousands of miles from their home to seek a baby that was promised to be born a king? It was because they saw the light. They learned that this was the Messiah, the promised ruler, not just of Israel, but of the entire world. And they bowed down in homage and in worship of the one who was born as the light of the world. As Jesus grew up, there were many signs and many significant events that pointed that he was truly the Messiah. There was the voice from heaven at his baptism. There was also the landing of a dove on his shoulder. And there was also the so many signs and miracles that he performed, the wisdom he had when teaching. There were also several statements that Jesus made of himself that proved that he was the Messiah. It was the fulfillment of all that God had promised for humanity. One of those statements came as a moment recorded by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest followers, an eyewitness to the way that Jesus had lived while he was here on earth, the way he showed compassion to those around him. One of the three commanded festivals that were celebrated by the people of Israel included the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a festive time filled with all kinds of ceremony where the people of Israel would all congregate in Jerusalem. They would reenact the delivery of God's people from slavery in Egypt and the wandering in the wilderness. They would erect these shelters made out of just branches and other things. They would live in these shelters for 7 days. In these shelters, they would probably have small jars made of clay with oil that would give them light while they were living there. And throughout the 7 days of festival, one of the significant moments was lighting four large candelabras that stood right at the edge of the gates at the temple. These four menorahs, they were fed with olive oil, and the wicks were made out of the linen garments that the priests before them had worn. And so the festive moment was filled with lots of music, lots of dancing, lot of feasting. And it was recorded by John that Jesus went to the festival, but it wasn't until the day after the festival was over, the day when all the lamps went out, the days when the menorahs were taken down, that Jesus made probably one of the most declarative statements of his identity of all of his time. He said these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In saying that, Jesus was revealing that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's fully man, yet fully God. He was declaring to the world that even in times that was filled with darkness by sin, that causes loneliness and fear and desperation, even hopelessness for humanity, that he had come to bring light. Notice he didn't say, "I am a light." He says, "I am the light of the world." And it came with a promise. He says, "I bring life." John traces this theme of light all the way through his account of the life of Jesus. In the first chapter of his book, the book of John, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's talking about Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. John was declaring that by this light of Jesus, we can see who God truly is. By his light, we can actually understand who he is. By his light, we can come to know God and become his child. And by this light, we can have life. The good news of Christmas is this: we don't have to live in the darkness anymore. The light has come. The light that was present in creation. The light that lit up the sky when Abraham looked up to trust the promises of God. The light that led the people of Israel through the wilderness at night with that pillar of fire. And the same light that came from the star that guided the Magi to that town of Bethlehem that first Christmas. That's who we worship and celebrate today. This light was promised from the beginning and arrived to our planet to reveal God and his ways to us. He shows us how to walk in the light so that we can come to know the joy and the peace and the love and the hope he came to bring us. He came to deal with the darkness. This darkness can fill our lives, especially if we don't follow the light that he's provided for us. He came to save us from the darkness that's so present in the world around us. And he promises to take us to be with him forever in a place that there will be no darkness. You see, this picture of light, it goes all the way from the beginning, actually to the very end. John, this same John, used this picture of light to describe Jesus when he comes back to our planet. In the book of Revelation, he uses this theme of light. Look what he says in Revelation 21. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This first heaven and first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In verse 22, he goes on to say this, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its light, is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, because there'll be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what's shameful or deceitful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a beautiful picture of who God truly is and what he really wants more than anything, for us to be with him in heaven forever. There he will make all things new, or maybe better said, he will return all things like they were intended to be from the very beginning. And he'll do that by dealing with sin and death forever. There'll be a place where there is no more sickness, no more tears, no more pain, there's no more death. All those things are associated with darkness. The light of the city will be the Lamb, will be Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, Christ the Lord. And he will be worthy of all the praise as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Darkness will be eradicated forever. And we will live in the light of Jesus and be with God forever. Everyone is invited, but only those who have their names written in the Lamb's book of life will be there. Those who have come to see Jesus as the light and place their faith and trust in him as Savior. John, writing again, says these words. This is the message we heard from the very beginning and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Here's the good news. We don't have to walk in darkness any longer. So don't. Come to the light. Those who believe in Jesus for all he truly is, Messiah, Savior, Lord, they become children of God. Not something that any of us could accomplish on our own. And it's not just for a certain select few people like the rich or the able or the smart or even the privileged. No, it's for all. It's for everyone. It's for anyone. As we walk in the light, we begin to reflect the light to the world around us. And I'm sure you wouldn't disagree that the world around us certainly needs some light. That's why Jesus says to all who follow him, you are the light of the world. By declaring himself as the light of the world, we know he has the power to fix what's broken in the world around us, now and forever. He helps us make sense of the world that we live in, which is broken due to sin and without him. In Jesus' light, we can embrace this reality of a world that's broken, but we can do so with hope because we know that Jesus has promised to fix it. He's already defeated death through his resurrection, so we can have confidence that he will one day banish death and all of darkness forever. Jesus is the light of the world. And by following him, we can see and we can have life. Jesus as a star or as the light is not just some imagery or some title. It's actually a summary of the mission that he came to accomplish in this world, to dispel the darkness of night and turn the darkness into light. That's what that song, O Come Emmanuel, declares. He came in light to drive out the darkness. He does that spiritually, penetrating our hearts deeper and deeper into the human soul, the core of every human heart. He reveals God's glory to the world, even in the face of darkness and death. He proves God faithful and true to his promises. Light shines in the darkness. The star has risen. The light has come. So come to the light. Reflect the light. Celebrate the light. One of the things my wife and I love to do is travel. And one of the places we have enjoyed traveling to is actually the country of Kenya. Not just as sightseers or tourists, but actually there to do ministry. And one of the places we've been able to do some ministry is maybe one of the darkest places that exists in the whole country. It's located right in the heart of the city of Nairobi. It's known as the Mathari Valley, the Valley of Darkness. And the missionaries that we worked with there, part of an organization called Missions of Hope, one of the things that they are really doing specifically is they go into what is row after row, mile after mile of these shanties that are made of just corrugated metal. They have metal walls and a metal roof. And because they have a relationship with these families by ministering to their kids through education or providing health care, even food, to this impoverished group of people, they take a machete and they cut out a square in the roof that's about 12 inches by 12 inches. And instead of the metal, they put a sheet of clear plexiglass. And through the first punch of that machete going through that metal roof, light penetrates the darkness of that home. Prior to that, you can't see your hand in front of your face. After that, it illuminates the whole place. I have a picture of what I think is maybe one of the most beautiful pictures of my wife ever. It's that moment where the machete punches that metal for the first time and a beam of light comes down. This is her sitting with the homeowner of that shanty. You know, what I've found out in life is it doesn't really matter how big or how small your house is. It doesn't really matter how much money you have in the bank or how little you might have in your pocket. It doesn't matter what country you live in, how old or how young you are. Darkness can find you. Darkness can fill you if you let it. That darkness is from the cause of sin. And if you let it take inhabitance in your heart or in your life, it'll start to close in on you like the walls are smashing in around you. And at some point, you'll fear the darkness. At some point, you'll begin to understand just the oppression that darkness can bring. It won't take long before you begin to lose all hope because all you see around you is darkness. If you're feeling that way tonight, I want to remind you of why Jesus came. And it was to bring light, to bring hope and peace and joy and love. All those things represent the light that he comes to shine into your life and ultimately through your life. And so tonight, I just want to remind all of us that we don't have to fear the darkness. We don't have to lose hope. We don't have to be paralyzed by the darkness around us. We can have hope and peace and joy and love because of who Jesus is, the light of the world. And my prayer is that you will turn your face toward him and let his light shine on you. And as you do, his light will begin to shine through you to a world around you who's in such desperate need of hope and peace and joy and love. We're actually going to celebrate the light right now. The way we're going to do that is by taking a small cracker and a small cup of juice. Hopefully you received those when you came in this evening. We're going to take some few moments just to remember who Jesus truly is. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'd encourage you to use these quiet moments to remember his life, his death, his resurrection. Remember the light that he has come and filled your heart with. Be motivated to let his light shine through you until the day you see him face to face. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, I pray that in these quiet moments and maybe the song that follows, maybe once forever, you'll see who Jesus truly is. And you'll respond by accepting him as the one that God promised to provide for you, a Savior who was born at Christmas time. I want to pray to that end right now. Would you join me? God, thank you for bringing the light. Thank you for recognizing the darkness around us and not letting us just wallow in it. But instead, you brought Jesus as the light of the world to shine in us, to dispel all the darkness that sin has caused, to give us hope and peace and joy and love. God, I pray that as the light fills our lives, it would shine out to a world around us, that they would see you in the way that you live, in the way that you love, reflected in us as light in a dark world. God, meet us in this moment to remind us what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. That despite the darkness that is around us, we have the light of Jesus shining bright for us. And it's in his name I pray right now. Amen.